Good morning, each of you. My own here. Yeah, good morning. It's good to be here. We all in Jesus' name. That name that is above every other name. Was encouraged by that psalm you read this morning, Daniel, and the choices that we make, and that verse there in John that you read that if we love him, we keep his commandments, or that is a good verse. So this morning, I was just pondering here lately of just maybe having a message about eternity. I didn't know quite how to do that, I guess, but I'll give it an attempt. I'd like to have you all pray for me here. And maybe before we begin, we'll just pray here. Bow our heads and ask the Lord for help here today. Yes, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that you said was new again this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be merciful as well when we see things and fill our hearts with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, as we teach and look at your word today, that it might be an encouragement for us to help us on to you, Father, when we consider our own life compared to eternity and the things that come before us, Lord, I pray that we would have them in a right perspective. We do ask you, Lord, for strength and wisdom today, and we pray for each one that is attended here this morning, that you might minister grace to every heart. We pray for all the children, Lord, that you would give them understanding with their age, Lord, and things that go along with it, that you would touch them where they need it, Lord, and all of us, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for everyone that is here, Lord. We pray that you would have your will and way with us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as I was thinking about eternity, I don't know that there is a way to rightfully describe it or give it a right, but we do have the scriptures that have many allude to it many different ways with many different words of eternity, and I thought we would just look at some of those things this morning. So I drew a little graph or a picture, but this here again, it's not I don't want to make a disclaimer. I just want to say that it's not all inclusive. I mean, there are many things that could be added, and this is what I drew. I guess it came down for me already. Praise the Lord. How that happened. But this is just for an illustration here, maybe. I'd like to add just a little bit more to it here. Black pen here. In this, I'd like to write that John 3:16 here yet. And then Isaiah. Says that God inhabits eternity. And then the verses I looked at was, the title of the message is The Lenses of Eternity, that we might, in our life, if we could just stop and look at a few things and compare it to what does this look like today, or where I'm at today, the situation I'm facing, how to, in light, through the lenses of eternity, what does that look like? And I'd like to also point out that this circle here represents the world, or not just the world, but the people in the world, from Adam to today. From the people of when God created Adam until now, the people were placed on this earth, which is what we have here. And God, in his love, he gave us the word of God that he sent down. I don't have this, you know, but we have eternity out here, that it's beyond or in the future for each one of us. It's over here. And God has given us his word that he has pointed down or shown down upon the earth or the people of the earth. And they in turn can look at his word and see God through him. So we have this, you know, bear with me here, but a God's lens here and our lens here, and here's there's an arrow going both ways. Maybe just give you an understand it a little bit. And then I wanted to look at the words in Scripture that have a eternal tenor to them. Like words like everlasting, forever and ever, everlasting life, eternity, eternal, those things that have that carry a clear eternal perspective. And in all of it, when it really sums up, the Word of God has an eternal tenor to it. It has the souls of men and their eternal destination in view or mind. That's the tenor of God's Word, the Holy Scripture. So I would just, to help us understand a little bit, that God gives a description of Himself. He uses various phrases. We're going to go through, I don't have all the verses wrote out, but I'm going to point out when God is describing or speaking of Himself, how He describes Himself with an eternal perspective, and then you can look them up, or I'll read them here, but then you can write it down if you so desire. And we'll just begin here. I have the scriptures up here wrote down, but I thought that the lenses of eternity in all reality, children, everyone in here, we are going to be affected by these decrees. And today we have a choice of how we can be affected eternally by our response to them. That's up to each one of us. God is not slack in giving us the means and the understanding that man has the ability to come to Him if they so desire. And to start here, I'd like to read the two verses that I had in the middle. And then I didn't finish this drawing here, but this portion of Scripture here is where God described Himself as everlasting. And here it's forever, and up here it's everlasting life. So God, you know, and it's kind of, there might be a few more Old Testament references here, but it switches into the New Covenant, where we see Christ as the author of everlasting life. So that's just a little circle there to maybe give us an illustration. But in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in Isaiah 57, I'd like to read those words. It's probably my favorite passage in the Old Testament. It says that, 57:15. You can turn to it here. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That God inhabits eternity. He's there. And He also wants to dwell in our hearts. That's a rich promise for us today. So let's just begin looking at the scriptures here. And then in Psalm 90, this is some of the what I would call the attributes of God when He describes Himself, or the characteristics of God, the attributes and characteristics that He describes Himself as, that then also when God, He wants to impart of Himself to us, so it's something very sober to consider. In Psalms 90, verse 2, it says that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Just a very short verse, but God is from everlasting to everlasting, and I don't pretend to describe that or understand it. It's just, we have His Word. In German, it would say from Ewigkeit to Ewigkeit. Then in Psalm 103, then the next topic here, as we move around the circle here, is that 103 verse 17 says, it's speaking of the mercy of the Lord. Now, I'd like to just, for everyone to just consider these promises. It says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." Our grandchildren, the mercy of the Lord endures forever, and it's from everlasting to everlasting. very sobering. And then it says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then we move on to the righteousness of God. It says in Psalm 119, the righteousness, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. You know, the thing about these attributes of God is they're unchangeable. They're unchangeable and everlasting. I wish we could get a grip of it, a better grip of it. Psalm 119, verse 144, it says, thy righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And I think about when we consider the state of affairs, we often, in the world today, but we often hear the question, why does God allow evil? Why does he do this? Why does he do that? But I'd like to answer it with this word here, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and all his works. All his ways and all his works, he's righteous. What happens on earth is sometimes the decisions that men make. It's the result of decisions that men make. Psalm 145, it says, the great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now we're going to move on to the kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord, it describes that. I don't think I have that on there. Yeah, it's up here. Yes, it is. The kingdom of the Lord is in Isaiah 9:7. This was speaking of Jesus Christ and his coming, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it gives this word at the end of that verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The things that the Lord gives us in his word, they're going to unfold just as he would have them unfold. They're going to be performed. They will happen. It's nothing we can change about. It's settled. And then 2 Peter 1:11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. That's a promise to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There again, that everlasting kingdom. Revelations 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. That everlasting kingdom. And then this in here is the wisdom of God. It says in Proverbs 8, is that chapter about wisdom, and it says that Lord says, I was set up, he's speaking of wisdom, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever before the earth was. His wisdom was from everlasting. And then we have the promise in 1 James 1:5 that was read this morning, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The promise that we in our needs, if we ask God for wisdom, he gives it liberally. There's no end to his wisdom that he wants to give his people, or as Philip shared this morning, his discernment. And then in Isaiah 26:4, moving on around here, it says that trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. That's the anointed are the saved in Jesus Christ. And he is their strength. And then the verse in the New Testament says that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. How does it say? Who strengthens us. And then in times of sorrow or struggle, or he tells us this, that my grace is sufficient for thee. I know we have difficulties in life, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we recognize that we need his help for each thing, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And move on around here, that God's light, he is light. Isaiah 60:19, it says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall thy moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. And then in the next verse there, in 60:20, it says the same thing, that the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. And then Jesus spoke often of light. He said in John 8:12, these verses are all here, John 8:12 and 1 John 1:5-7, I'll just read them. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 1:5-7. Then this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'd like to mention again that the attributes of God that are everlasting, he loves to impart to his people. That's what he wants his people to be. It's very humbling. And it says here that the name in Daniel 2:20, it says that the God's name, it says, Daniel says in 2:20 that blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. But just the name of God is going to be blessed forever. Jesus actually said that about Jesus. In the New Testament, that his name will be blessed forever. It's in Romans. I got it wrote down here, but it's later on. And then here we're called to bless the Lord. It's Psalm 145:6. That's 145 instead of 45. That song says. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. It's the people of God, and then every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. And then the next one here is that his truth. Speaking of truth, it says that speaking of God in 146:6, it says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein, which keepeth truth forever. And this truth, in 2 Corinthians 13:8, it says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. This here is right here. We can do nothing against the truth, but for it. Now, what the scripture means by that is, you know, we can go any direction we want. We can deny the truth. We can speak evil of God's word. We can speak evil of God's truth. But you can't subtract. You can't make it disappear. You can't do nothing against it. But you can be for it. You can say, this is truth. I love truth. I desire to walk in truth. We can be for the truth. But we can't do nothing against it. Then it says here in Ecclesiastes 3:14, this is in regards to what God does. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. There's nothing, it's what God does is forever. What he does is eternal. We can't add or subtract from it. And then the next portion here is abiding, and it gives an illustration of Christ, that he will abide forever. He's going to abide forever. It says here in I skipped something here. It says his word. That's what I did right here in Isaiah 48. Yeah, his word. It says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, the word of our God shall stand forever. And sometimes I think, you know, I don't claim to understand everlasting or forever and ever, but it's the forever and everlasting would mean that there's no end or without end. There's no stopping point to it. It's just ongoing, enduring, and no stopping point. Maybe it would help us understand it a little better. Forever and ever. Sometimes I feel that in our everyday language, we use those words a little too much, not realizing what they say, what they're actually meaning. You know, we say, you done that, you do that forever, you know, well, we know that's not true, but these principles of God are forever and ever. It said, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There again, they have that eternal tenor. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. And then we move on here. Isaiah 51:6, it's speaking of, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. His salvation is forever to those that are saved. These are all principles that we're familiar with, but I like to get the Word of God to just verify my own heart. You know, this is the what the Word of God says. Then the next one, is speaking of Christ abiding. It says here in John 12:34 that Christ abideth forever. John 8:35 says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. You know, Christ is, you know, he came, he was at creation, but he was revealed later on, and then he came and he went to returned in the resurrection. He returned to the Father, and he abides forever. He's never going to be removed. Speaking of the glory, in Galatians 1:5, it says, speaking of God and Christ, that to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In Philippians 4:20, it says the same thing. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in Hebrews 7:25, in 1 Peter 1:23, and Revelations 4:9, he's kind of mentioning that he ever liveth, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive today, sitting at the throne of the Father, making intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession, like he's on duty every day to make intercession for the people of God. He's there. That the people of God can come boldly to the throne of grace, that, like it tells us in Hebrews, to receive grace in time of and help in time of need. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In Revelations 4:9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, when we jump into the New Testament, the writers or the Spirit of God moved them to mention everlasting life many times, and I don't have them all up here. But starting with Matthew 19:29, it said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Luke says the same thing in 18:30, that we shall receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. John 3:16, we read that already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 5:24. I think the Gospel of John is just filled with that phrase, everlasting life. He wanted it's the last gospel, but John was adamant, or clear, or God was adamant that people understand that he came to give everlasting life. Everlasting life. He's trying to encourage our hearts. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. There again, John just is sealed and settled, done. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, for he that believeth shall have everlasting life. In Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we see that in all of these evermores or everlastings or forevers and evers, that God has a heart to instill in us to have a strong desire to have everlasting life and to submit ourselves to these principles and to embrace them from our whole heart. I know that we can stall and we can say, not today, but today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. These principles are eternal, and they're never going to be removed by any man or any being. God is an everlasting Father. He loves us, and he wants us to understand a little bit about eternity. And I don't think we have the means or the ability to grasp it in its fullness, to understand a little bit about eternity. And I think of several things here, and then he has these verses here that are meant for the unbeliever, and there's an everlasting principle to them as well on this portion here. In 2 Peter 2:17, there's an everlasting reserve for the unbeliever. But I'd like to touch on two verses there on the top there that says, in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is a way of there's an everlasting way, and that way is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me. You know, there's many roads out there today. That verse there narrows it down to, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we go to that, these eternal principles that are the eternal attributes that are reserved for the unbeliever. You know, it's not, God is not willing that any should perish and fall into these categories. He's not willing. He's made a way. He's made a way for us to get a hold and understand. It's not for the faint of heart, but by the same token, it doesn't just happen to everyone. There's choices that we make that pertain to life and godliness and eternal life and everlasting life. It doesn't just, these scriptures, these promises, these attributes are not going to just by chance fall in your lap. There's choices that we make to embrace them. And to embrace them choices, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he can be exalted. It's not what I have done or what you all have done, but it's what God has done. He's finished it for us. And then in 2 Peter, he's talking about these things that are reserved for the unbeliever. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. the same forever that he used to describe all of his blessed attributes, he uses these to describe his damning attributes. Jude 1:13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Matthew 18:8, Jesus' words, speaking of an everlasting fire, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41, then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That Mark alludes to that three times in that epistle, in that chapter. Then there's in Luke 16:26, that verse where there's that great gulf between parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke 16:26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a, you know, once we enter eternity, when our life is over, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our in eternity is going to begin. And the thing that is unchangeable that day is our destination. Can you think of that morning when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? We're going to be called up there, and there's not going to be an advocate saying, no, this is, it's not the way it is. He didn't do that. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ by ourselves. And the sentence that is dictated or given out that day is unchangeable forever. Think about it. It's unchangeable forever. Children, men, brethren. It'll be settled and the gulf is fixed. It can't be spanned. The bridge is out. But God is love. God wants to forgive us. He's a forgiving God. I had some verses here. About forgiveness, and I don't have them on here, but I'd like to find a few there. In Ephesians, there's one there. Ephesians 1:7. Here, this also has a eternal tenor to it, that we'll just begin reading here, chapter 1 of First of Ephesians in verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us as unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, those that have submitted themselves to God's word and his attributes. These are the promises that belong to those. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And these are some of the things we looked at. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We could go on and read there. They're just wonderful promises. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Just the promises of God to those that submit themselves and come to him in repentance. I think that, I don't know, you know, sometimes I wonder, do we clearly see the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God? It says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously in this present world. There's a called out people. You know, there's, like we heard this morning, there's choices that we make, and God gives us of his discernment. And in times we get to a point where we don't know what the decision should be, we can ask God for wisdom. And he gives liberally, freely. He wants to pour out his wisdom to us. There's forgiveness. And then Colossians 1:14, there's one more verse here yet. Colossians 1:14. Where I think that's where it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in order, on the day of judgment that I talked about a little while back, in order, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our sins are going to need to be forgiven. You all understand that? When we come before the judgment seat of Christ, our sins are going to have to be forgiven. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's not think that we can hide in that day. And the thing we need to understand is that he could appear anytime. There's enough fulfilled in the prophecy of scripture that he could appear any morning. And we would all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the twinkling of an eye. And with that forgiveness of sins, there's the peace of God. In John 14:27, and the only way, I don't believe that it's possible we can have peace with God if we don't have our sins forgiven. It goes hand in hand. We can experience that peace of God. John 14:27. Let's turn to that. I have several references for the peace of God. I mean, the scripture's full. I didn't know where to stop and start on some of these, but I think if we just touch on, we still get an overall meaning of them. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, you know, this was when he was the disciples, he was trying to comfort his disciples, yet he's comforting us this morning. Peace I leave with you. I think of, you know, we have the situation in Ukraine and Russia going on right now, and I believe is the world is just kind of, you know, a little bit tense everywhere, and rightly so. And that's good. But listen, our hope is not in this life. You know, we need to have an eternal perspective and have our hope beyond what happens today. And that just reminds me of, you know, that sometimes when we're faced with many difficulties, we don't know, but sometimes they're just small, they're temporary, and they're not, they especially if we look at them through eternal lenses, the lenses of eternity. You know, God looks on, we look up, and we can have a connection there. If we embrace him, and God would have us to look to him, he's the author and finisher of our faith. God didn't start something that he's not going to finish. He's a finisher. He's looking for the completion. And the world has stood for 6,000 years, but compared to eternity, 6,000 years is a drop in the bucket. And another thing I was going to mention about when we consider the situation in Ukraine or Russia and the nations, that are getting stirred up and a little bit, I understand that, but that the Scripture, look, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that the nations of the world are what? A drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket. In Psalms this morning, I read one. I'd just like to read that to you. It's okay to know about it, but don't be too alarmed. In Psalms, I think it's in Psalms 2. I was just encouraged when I read that this morning. Psalms 2. You can turn to that. Situations can get dire, and we can be in dire need. But it says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now here, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The boundaries of God, let's get rid of them. We don't need them. Then this is what he says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's those that mock the kings, whoever they may be. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is God toward the unbelieving or the kings of the earth that don't acknowledge him. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Christ. He set him there. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said it. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And I'd like to just think about, in light of these things today, the Lord says here that I will declare the decree. I will say it. You can respond to it if you want to. But I will say it, and that's the way it will be. It says here, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. See, the tables just turn to those that humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. He's speaking right to the leaders, the leaders of every nation in the world. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Embrace Jesus Christ. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Very fitting. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I think it fits today. But back to the way of peace in Romans 14:17. The peace of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's why we need to have an eternal perspective in all that we do and say. And then in Ephesians 2:14, just a few more verses here. I have that wrong. That's a wrong reference. You don't know what it is. For he is our peace. Yeah, it's right. I was looking in the wrong place. But for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. It's speaking of the Jews and Gentiles, but speaking of that Christ is our peace. Then Philippians 4:7. And that speaks, says, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think I will quit with that verse this morning, and I just think that even in life, you know, myself, when we have situations, we kind of like to, in our own way, we make them bigger than they should be. In when we look at eyes, if we would just stop and look at them and see what it looks like compared to eternity, I think we'd be, maybe we can be encouraged in that. So the Lord bless each of you and thank you for your attention. If there's something that was shared here that doesn't correspond to His word, you can let me know. But I would have us remember that, you know, the lenses of eternity, God looks at all peoples from the creation till now in light of the word that He has given and the response that they have made to that word. So, and that's still very much in effect today. The Lord bless each one of you.